Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as you can see behind me on the slide, was designated as last Sunday that churches celebrated, and in light of our weather, we were not able to do it on that date, but it's important enough to address it this morning. It really is. And so we want to do that. And I want to start by just taking you in a little bit different direction in preparation for talking about the sanctity of human life. For us here at Bible Baptist Church, sanctity of human life is really part of a bigger picture that focuses on the concept of justice, the idea of justice. The Bible speaks about God's justice, but also about human justice. And so it's important for us to understand what does God expect from us when it relates or as it relates to justice. There's an Old Testament prophet named Micah, and he addresses this topic of justice by giving what some to be considered the Old Testament equivalent to when Jesus said, love God and love people. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, this is what he says. He has shown you, and I would like you to insert your own name there. He's talking to you and to me. He has shown you, O mortal, people, mankind, what is good. So what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? That's an awesome question that we would want to have answered accurately, yes? What does God expect from us? He says to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And that first part in particular, that phrase, act justly, is talking about promoting social justice. The Hebrew word here used for just is used to describe a courtroom setting. It had to do with fairness and legality in the Jewish system. So why does Micah use it? Micah uses it because he is exposing the social injustice of his day and calls for the listeners, the readers of his day, to return to treating people fairly and with dignity. He uses an actual play on words because he calls them out for making sacrifices. Back then, people made sacrifices. He calls them out for making sacrifices, but not being willing to make sacrifices to treat people fairly. They're willing to come to church, go to the temple, go to the tabernacle and make sacrifices, but when they leave, they don't sacrifice to treat people with dignity. And that should never be true of us. As we come and we offer our sacrifice of worship and praise and fellowship together, we should never leave as the people of God and unjustly treat those around us. We shouldn't be doing it. So I understand that justice impacts us socially and legally, but in a greater sense, justice determines how we view human life. Absolutely. Your view of justice will determine your view about life. And I believe that the Bible commands Jesus followers to hold to what I call is a life justice worldview. Life justice worldview. Your worldview about what the Bible says about life as it relates to justice is hugely important as we interact with people. So let me give you some indicators of what I think make up our life justice worldview. They'll be in your insert there, but I want you to listen. These are really important. Here's the first thing. Every person is made in the image of God. That's the first part of our life justice worldview. That's what the Bible teaches. Every single person is made in the image of God. It's meant on purpose, the words that I used. How many people are made in the image of God? Every person, even you. Even that neighbor, even that person who has some health issues, or the person who you some consider to be a drain on society, or that unborn baby, every person is made in the image of God. Where do you get that from? Well, we tend to default to the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. According to this verse, God created human life. This is another reason why you should throw evolution out the window, in the trash can. Because it demeans life and the value of life. Because if we can decide it's this or that, or we kind of evolved and we're in charge, then we can change the rules. But according to Genesis 1:27, every single person in this room, every single person in this world, every single person in the womb right now is made in the image of God. Every single person. So God created human life. Human life, listen to me, human life is the crown jewel of God's creation. He made lots of things, but guess what? Feel good about yourself a little bit today. You're the crown jewel. When's the last time you thought that about yourself? Probably never. But you're the crown jewel of God's creation. I want to give you a fancy word because I like the word. It's a phrase, actually. I like this fancy phrase. Humans are made in the Imago Dei. Let's show it there, Charlie. The Imago Dei, the image of God. That's a phrase you should learn. When you're having a bad day, you should say to yourself, Imago Dei. What does that mean? You're made in the image of God. When people are coming down on you and the boss is treating you a little bit unfairly and life's just not going real well for you, just remind yourself, what? Imago Dei. Imago Dei. Made in the image of God. What exactly does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you. Here's what it means, Imago Dei. Human life, listen to me. Human life is the only form of life that God chose to give a soul to. But there's more. He's the only form, we're the only form of life that God chose at a very high level to give emotions, intellect, and a will. Now, I know some of you are like, no, Sparky's got a will. No, Sparky just needs a biscuit. Just say it. You have a soul, you have emotions, you have intellect, you have a will. You're the only form of life that God chose to fellowship with. You're the only form of life that God chose to redeem on the cross. I'm not saying I'm against Save the Whales or anything like that. I'm not. But the cross isn't for the whales or the penguins or anything else. It's for human beings because you're unique in the image of God. And think about this. You're also the only form of life that God designed for eternity. Yeah, you're Imago Dei. That should affect your life, justice, worldview. You are made in the image of God. Plants, people, and pets. Three categories. Plants, people, and pets. I'm not asking you to rank them. I'm not particularly too concerned about your ranking, but I know how God ranks them. And people outrank them all. No matter what you have, people, plants, pets, God ranks people. And this verse is not just about the components of Imago Dei. It also creates, because we're made in the image of God, it creates an expectation of how we treat each other. I put this in your notes. We should assign a value to every person because God has made them. It's not just the components of emotion, intellect, and will, and God redeeming us and loving us and fellowshiping with us. Because God has made us, go ahead, try the next slide. You should be assigning value to every person because God has made them. We should assign value to every single person because God has made them. Absolutely. That's the first part of our life, justice, worldview. Here's the second part, which is different. It is different because we're supposed to follow a different standard. The Bible determines our life, justice, agenda. If you were to come to me and say, Pastor Jay, talk to me about what you believe about life and about justice and about things like abortion and euthanasia and all these kind of things, I'm going to take you to the Scripture because that's what determines it for me. And I know that life issues are politically charged, are they not? Wow. They're culturally driven and emotionally upsetting, to say the least. All these things. But these criteria, things like emotion and other things, these are not the defining standards. They're not. If you were to take that phrase behind me, here's some words that I would say to you, please do not insert these words into that phrase. Ready? Tradition determines our life justice worldview or agenda. No. Feelings determine our life justice agenda. Don't put that in there. Culture determines. No. Government. No. Science. Does science? Science must know all the answers. science determines our life justice agenda? Answer is no. Gender, race, economic status, none of these things determine our life justice agenda. One thing and one thing alone, the Bible. That's what does it for us. That's what does it for us. Because if you were to do some historical research throughout history and even today, you will see example after example of cultures who have reached a deplorable level of injustice and indignity against each other because they've inserted these other things instead of the Bible. You read about some of the cultures of our past and how they got to the point where how they mistreated each other, whether it's in the Colosseum with the gladiators or the way they treated women or different races or different ethnic cleansing. You think about all those things. You know what it goes back to? Someone else inserted something else into that instead of the Bible. And it certainly can't be us. It cannot be us. The Bible is our agenda. Let me read some verses for you real quickly. They're going to come on the screen. Just give you a little taste of what the Bible says. Here we go. Psalm 82. Bible says, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Wow. Next one. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. That might make you think of something that we're talking about today. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Here's another one. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he reward them for what they have done. And the New Testament, it says this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. Because you value life. And then one general statement in the book of Philippians. For our life justice agenda. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value what? Others above yourselves. Not going to do it. Government says I don't have to. Government's not in charge. Is this being recorded? No, I'm just kidding. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your what? Your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Wow. So every person, let's review here. Every person is made in the image of God. That's part of our worldview. The Bible determines our life justice agenda. You with me? This is our worldview. It should be. Here's the third thing. The body of Christ. Welcome. Right here. The body of Christ, individually and corporately, is God's instrument to engage with life justice issues. That means that if you're part of the body of Christ, you're not allowed to be on the sidelines. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not designed for you to be up in the stands going, wow, they're working really hard. Man, they're putting a lot of effort into that. Hey, let's cheer for them every once in a while, but I'm not going on the field. No. The body of Christ, individually and corporately, is called to be God's instrument and to engage with justice issues. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says, we are children of God, listen, children of God in a crooked and perverse world. Now, here's what happens. We can get caught up in focusing on the crooked and perverse world and put our head in the sand and go, oh, crooked and perverse world. But the first part says we are children of God in the crooked and perverse world, which means we're called to be something in that world. Remember, Jesus said you're to be salt and light. Be a testimony. John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity in them, how can the love of God be in that person? So we're called to be that. Now, I understand there are wonderful parachurch, that means they come alongside the church organizations like CareNet and others. We support them. Those are wonderful things. But sometimes what we do is we go, hey, they'll do it. They'll do it. Body of Christ, the church, or individual, they'll do it. We don't have to do anything wrong. We are called to be a part of this. We are called to interact with these issues. That's what God has designed us to be. And we're not talking about just being political and those types of things. It's much more based in relationships. It really is much more involved in getting to know people. That's what we're talking about. But the body of Christ is to engage with life issues. That's part of our worldview. Now, there's a red flag that comes up at this point. Because every person is made in the image of God. The Bible gives us our agenda for life issues. And if we take the challenge to be involved as a body of Christ, we may stop there. We may stop at just caring for people. The problem is that there are some secular agencies who don't have God as their foundation, who meet some of these needs, and we're thankful for that, but that's where they end. We can't end there. That's not our worldview. We can't end there. Here's the final part of our life justice worldview. We recognize that the gospel is the only long-term life solution. That's the only thing. Am I saying not to help people that are in need? Help people that are facing justice issues? Not at all. Be engaged with them. But ultimately, we don't just care, but we also share. If you don't think this is biblical, maybe you should spend some time in the Gospels and look at the life of Jesus. He shows up at a well. That was just something they did in those days. And when you went to a well, two things were going to happen. You were going to get a drink, and your animals were going to get a drink. Well, Jesus showed up one day at a well, and he didn't have any animals, and he encountered this woman, and he said, "Can you give me a drink of water?" She's like, "Sure, and do you really know who I am that you're getting a drink of water from me?" And they have a little conversation. And then Jesus goes beyond the water and offers her what he calls living water. "Thank you for the water, man, but let me offer you something. Well, you'll never thirst again." Jesus not only cared, but he shared. There was another time, probably one of the most popular Sunday school kids' miracles is when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, right? Oh, that's so cool. And he feeds thousands of people. Remember that? Met a need. And then they come back and they want some more bread. And Jesus said to them, "Listen, you might be missing it. I'm glad I was able to offer you bread." But then he says in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Let me offer you something that's going to go far beyond the slice of bread you got the other day." Not that that's not important. So for us, the gospel is the only long-term solution to life justice issues. So we care and we share. So let me turn the corner here a little bit. Because of our life justice worldview, I'm going to move in a different direction here. Because of our worldview on justice, how we interact with people is unique on so many levels. If you believe that the Bible gives us direction, that everybody has value because they're made in the image of God, and we're called to be engaged, and we're called to share the gospel. If we believe that, do you believe that? Some of you do. If you believe that, then here's what happens. You have a different perspective on how you deal with people who have special needs, people who are disabled, the elderly, prisoners, widows, orphans, the persecuted, those in poverty, human rights issues, people affected by human and sex trafficking, and obviously for this morning, the unborn. It affects how you interact with all these people. It really does, if you have that worldview. And because as a church, we have that worldview. We've designated on our church calendar a few Sundays every year that I call Justice Sundays. They're called Justice Sundays. One is when we talk about the persecuted church and to pray for them and be engaged with helping them. We also have what's called Rescue Sunday, where we take the opportunity to interact with the horrors of human and sex trafficking, and we took up an offering to rescue a young lady. And you gave enough to do that and beyond. That's justice. And this morning, we will talk about the sanctity of human life. Since 1973, since Roe v. Wade, there's been over 60 million abortions. That's in the United States alone. Many more around the world. 60 million. I don't know if you're familiar with this person, but R.C. Sproul is a pretty well-known theologian, Christian writer, author. He passed away this past year, but he's known for writing some pretty deep stuff where you read it like three times and still go, "Wow, okay." Just a sharp Bible guy, just solid teacher. But I want you to hear what he said about abortion. He said, "I've spent my whole life studying theology, and I don't know everything there is to know about theology, and I don't know everything there is to know about God, but I can tell you this. If I know anything about God, I know that he abhors abortion. I may not know all the ins and outs of all the doctrines, but I'm telling you this. God hates abortion. So how does our worldview, or how should our worldview intersect with abortion? How do they intersect with each other? Well, let me give you some brief thoughts to think about, because you need to be equipped in your own thinking about this, individually and as a body of Christ. It's not good enough for you or for me to say nothing. Or when we're asked, change the subject. That's not good enough. Is it? It's not good enough. So here's the first thing. Abortion is an affront to God as creator. That's why, one of the main reasons why it really bothers you. It's an affront to God as creator. Psalm 139, listen to the psalmist. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the sea. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What wonderful verses. And know what they remind us of? That God is the creator. He's the creator, and that means he has the power and authority over life and him alone. God is the creator. So it's an affront to him as creator when we allow abortion to impact us. Let me read a couple other verses from the book of Job. Job says this, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Job 12, verse 10, "In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." Who is the giver of life? God is. God is the giver of life. And it's also interesting, the Bible teaches that God is not only the giver of life, but the taker of life. Job chapter 1 and verse 21, Job says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And here's another one, very powerful verse from Job 14. "A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." God is the creator alone who has the right to determine when someone lives and someone dies. So abortion flies directly into the face of God as creator. He decides. He decides. And if it's a life, which I absolutely believe it is, we are taking control over something that belongs solely to God. Shame on us. Secondly, abortion is an attack on God's relationship with the unborn. I was reading about this past week. I never thought about it in this context. Abortion is an attack on God's relationship with the unborn. And the author was saying this. Don't miss this. The author was saying this. Do you realize, according to Scripture, that God has a personal interest in the child in the womb? He does. It says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb," talking to the prophet, "I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." So at the moment of conception, God is involved. Even before that, God is interested in this child in the womb. Who are we to attack God's relationship with the unborn? Well, I'll tell you why we do it. Because we've decided we know better. We're going to trump God's authority. Listen to Psalm 22 and verse 10 from David. "From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." Wow! David's saying, you didn't become my God the moment I took my first breath. From my mother's womb you were my God. Wow. If you do some research, you'll notice that in other parts of the Bible it says that God calls, names, and blesses children while they're still in the womb. Wow. So to God, abortion is a personal issue. It's an attack. on his relationship with the unborn. And I know it gets kind of quiet in here when you talk about these things, and that's okay. If it's making you feel a little uncomfortable, I'm glad. It makes me feel uncomfortable because I think I downplay it too much. You know how I downplay it? Not because I believe in abortion, but because I don't say anything or I just rarely think about it. Do you think it's on God's mind every day? I think it is. Here's a third thing about abortion, how it intersects with our life worldview. Abortion is also an assault on the authority of God's word. Is it not? It's an attack or an assault on the authority of God's word. God's word. The authority of God's word is not human, but given to us by God. The authority of God's word doesn't change with time, with culture, or what country you live in. It's the unalterable authority of God. And listen to this. The authority of God's word is not a suggested authority. It is God's authority that is obligatory. We are called to follow it. So abortion really is an assault on this. And here's how it works. Abortion, instead of the Bible, inserts things like this: human law, emotions, women's rights, science, and culture. They become the authorities on this issue. But for us, what is it? It's the Bible. The Bible sets the criteria for defining, valuing, and protecting human life, period. Period. Why is that important? Because you may be able to change a law, but that's not going to be the ultimate answer. The ultimate answer is when people individually bow down to the authority of God's word. A couple more things about abortion, how it intersects with our life view. This one is really something to make sure we consider. Abortion is not a disqualifier of God's grace. Abortion may be something that's real to someone in this room or someone that you know. And I want to be very clear that abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Absolutely not. Forgiveness is available for anybody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what the sin is. Has God ever forgiven a murderer? How about David? How about Paul? He was a Christian bounty hunter. And he bowed his knee before Christ, and God forgave him. It's not the unpardonable sin. It's not the disqualifier of God's grace. And let's be clear here. It sure shouldn't be the disqualifier for us sharing God's grace. One final thing here. Abortion, how it intersects with our life worldview. Abortion demands a response from God's people. It demands a response from God's people. Listen to me for just a moment, if you would, as we're finishing up here. It demands a response. Let me give you a couple different responses as it relates to abortion. Number one, to passively do nothing in the area of abortion would be unbiblical. Hopefully you agree with me on that. To do nothing would be unbiblical. Number two, to attempt to be involved in every response to abortion would be overwhelming and counterproductive. You cannot do everything. The third response would be to be intentional in seeking better awareness and engagement in response to abortion is prudent and a good start. So again, let me just summarize. Here are the abortion response options. Do nothing, do everything, do something. In your bulletin, there's an insert that's a week late. I don't mean the actual sermon insert. I'm talking about the insert that refers to the Reproductive Health Act that was up for vote in New York State. This legislation, we sent you an email about, and we were going to talk about it last week for you to respond. Unfortunately, they voted on it on Tuesday, and they passed it. It makes New York State one of the most liberal states as it relates to abortion and late-term abortions almost right up to birth time. As you read through, you'll be more aware of this. New York State has expanded its abortion rights, so much so that it also changed the language of what would be considered a woman's health and life to include things like her emotions, psychology, her family, and her age. So, I had this conversation already this morning with one person, and I was having it in my own mind as I was preparing for this, because this legislation passed. And I wrote in my notes in bold letters, leave. Do I just leave New York State? Question mark. Well, I'm not going to tell you what to do, and I'm not going anyplace. And I thought as I was thinking about leaving, because this bill is terrible. So I thought about leaving, I was reminded of this. Joseph represented God in a very pagan country called Egypt. Daniel represented God in a very pagan nation called Babylon. Paul tried to live for God as best he could under Roman rule. And if you do any research about the Romans, they were out of control. So, Bible Baptist Church, individual people sitting right here, right now, you who are God has called to represent him in New York State. So what are you going to do? How will you respond? Let me give you some suggestions. They're on the back of your bulletin if you want to look. They won't be on the screen. You can invest spiritually. Pray for men and women who are facing fears associated with unwanted or unplanned pregnancy, and for those who are suffering in silence with the regret of past choices. Prayer is important. You can invest spiritually by speaking out, by being respectfully brave on social media, by posting honest and biblical articles that inform, help, and heal. Don't forget to mention God's grace. Invest spiritually. You can also invest relationally. You could volunteer at CareNet right here in Wayne County. There's a sign-up form in the foyer that you can sign up to get more information about being involved. Kelly Reynolds is the office manager at CareNet. She attends our church. She's in the room right now. And I'm not going to ever stand up because she'll be mad at me. But I'm just saying, she'd be loved to connect you with opportunities to invest relationally at CareNet. You could give a child a home, become a foster parent or adopt a child. You can use your political voice. And then one final way that you can respond is you can invest financially. And we are so excited to give you two ways to invest financially to value life. On your way out, grab a baby bottle. Fill it with change, bills, just write a check. They'll take all forms at CareNet. We'll collect those in probably 3 weeks and give those to CareNet Ministry. Grab a baby bottle. And in just a moment, the ushers are going to form. You guys can form in the back. We're going to be receiving an adoption fund offering. We have an adoption fund here at our church. And you're saying, is it a big deal? Does it really matter if we that we have an adoption fund? Does it really make any difference whatsoever? Does it really, really make a difference? Well, I'll let you decide.
Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know us, we're the Strassners. I'm Bill. This is my wife, Paige, and this is Hannah. She was born August 14th, 2018, and adopted into our family the following day on the 15th. And we thank every day that Hannah's birth mother chose life, which gives us the privilege every day of being this beautiful girl's mom and dad.
We just wanted to take the opportunity this morning to share a little bit about our experience with adoption. It's been a long journey for us to become parents. filled with physical and emotional pain, lots of prayer, and trying to discern God's plan for our lives. Since Hannah's whirlwind birth, we have been so blessed to watch this baby grow over the past 5 months. There has not been a doubt in our minds that this child is ours. It's hard to explain, but while Hannah may not be biologically our child, she is 100% our daughter, and that is a God thing. Hannah has a onesie that says, wanted, chosen, loved, adopted, and it reminds us each day that God has wanted us, he chooses us, he loves us, and he has adopted us into his forever family. Adoption is absolutely beautiful, and it's a great testimony to God's adoption of us. Before we do sit down, we wanted to thank all of you and our church family for letting us share with you this morning, and thank you for your constant prayers of support throughout our journey. Hannah is truly a miracle. We just wanted to share one more thing, and that is that God still has big plans for the Strassner family. We are very excited to announce that within the next couple of weeks, any day now, another small miracle will be joining our family through the miracle of adoption. As we near closer to the due date, we ask for prayers for us as we will have two infants 6 months apart, and let's be honest, nobody can prepare for that. Pray for this birth mother physically and emotionally throughout this time and for this little baby's health. We are in awe every day of God's beautiful orchestration of his plan in our lives, and we praise him that these two women that we had no prior knowledge of chose life, which ultimately made us parents. Again, thank you, and just thank you for giving and just constant prayers.
Bill and Paige, thank you for sharing, and it was really neat as I was preparing. Remember, this is a message that's been in the works for 2 weeks, and just 2 days ago, I received a text from Paige and Bill asking if they could be involved in the service. Like, yeah, I think so. And one thing that they kind of alluded to, but I understand why they didn't want to say it necessarily directly, adoption costs a lot of money. It does. And last year, out of this adoption fund, you gave them $1,000 to invest in little Hannah. That should make you feel really good. So I want you to know that when you invest financially, it makes a huge difference. I'm going to ask our men to come. We're going to sing a song together, and we're going to receive another adoption fund offering that we'll put in the adoption fund to, again, for the future, invest in life as God directs us. Why don't you pray with me? God, we thank you for life that you've given to each of us, particularly the life of a child. Since you created life, God, we should not change the rules. Help us as a church to find ways, and individually to find ways to be uniquely involved in our response to celebrating and valuing and defining life in a way that pleases you. And I pray that you would use this offering. It may not be this year, it may be next year that something comes that we can invest in, but God, we didn't know when we took the first offering that we would be investing in this beautiful baby girl, Hannah, but you did. So help us to be excited about the future and the plans that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
You give life, you love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore. Your breath in our love.
us standing. This is what God does for us.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great
singing. You are dismissed.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out.